We'd like to look at some examples again, as we said, of ikhtilaf between the a'imma, between the imams, Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad. And one of the first examples that we come up with is concerning the ayah of Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ, and do mass of the head. And this is in the performance of al-wudu, how the wudu is performed. And what constitutes the performance or the making of masah on the head? Imam Abu Hanifa says, أَقَلُّ شَيْء is the nasiyah, that the smallest part of the head that you can perform mass on if you are performing your wudu is the nasiyah, the forelock over here. Okay? So that if you were to perform mass of that portion alone, that would be sufficient for you in the performance of your wudu. What does Imam Shafi'i say? He says that whatever is called a mass, whatever is called a wiping, is constituted or considered to be a wiping, then this is what is a mass, even if it were a few hairs, a few grains of hair. What does Imam Ahmad and Imam Malik have to say concerning it? They say that the position on the mass is that you should wipe the entire of what is zahir, what is apparent of the head, back and forth. So this is one example of the ikhtilaf that we see, or the differences of understanding from among the imams of this deen. Another situation that we can look at is what happens when a man touches a woman. What happens when a man touches a woman? And from the ayah of Quran, when Allah says, أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُمْ مِّنَ الْغَائِتِ أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَى, one of you, if one of you was to come from, you know, the doing of his numbers also, and if he was to touch a woman, the word lamastum, al-mulamasa, what does it mean? And so Imam Abu Hanifa's position is that any part of the woman that is touched except the private parts, then that would destroy the wudu of the person. Imam Shafi'i's position, he says, anything that is touched, whether it is intentionally or unintentionally, from a woman, a man touching a woman, intentionally or unintentionally, then that breaks the wudu. The people who belong to the school of thought, performance of Hajj is a very difficult thing. Why? You're making the tawaf. How can you avoid this? Okay? Imam Malik and Imam Ahmed, they have a similar position, in that there is tafsil, that if you pass on the road or you pass on the street or just by accident you were to touch a woman, it does nothing to your wudu. But if there is shahwa, or if there is desire in the touching, then that is what, no matter how small it is, but there is desire and there is arousal that is incurred in the touching of the woman, then that is what destroys the wudu. Now, by the way, the fact that we are quoting and looking at some of these issues is not meant to create any confusion, no. But it's so that we can see one nas or one text of the Quran or of the Sunnah, and we can see how the Imams have had different interpretations and understanding of it. Secondly, it does not give us the permissibility to take the ayah of Quran and say, hey, if all of the Imams could have these various positions, then I can have my own. Who are you? How have you reached that level of ijtihad that you can make such a statement? But that you consult the imams and you consult the scholars of this ummah to get your interpretation. So I hope these two points are made very clear. So that you would find that certain imams would have unique positions that is not shared by anybody else. I'll quote one or two instances of the past times and of the present times. One, Imam Abu Hanifa, if you had a chain, or a person had a chain made of gold, and it was musta'mal, it was used, then you have to give zakah on that. This is Imam Abu Hanifa's position. You must give zakah on that chain that is used. We're not talking about one that is in your treasure chest, but one that is used. Imam Malik has a unique position that is not shared by any other imams, just as that one we mentioned concerning Abu Hanifa. He says that a dog is clean. The dog is a clean animal. And he explains that when the Prophet ﷺ says
that إذا ولغ الكلب في عناء أحدكم فليغسله سبع مرات أولاهن بالتراب. That if a dog was to lick in one of your vessels, then you wash it seven times, one of those times, or the first of those times with turab. He said that that washing with dirt, and the washing of seven times, is wikaya, is that which will prevent you from getting any illnesses also. But it does not say specifically that the dog is unclean. In other words, he is saying, Imam Malik is saying that if the dog was unclean, then there would have been a nas that would say so. Now, it is important that we experience some of these things, because we have our children, my brothers and sisters, experiencing all sorts of things out there. And here we're going into the depths, and we are seeking and we are looking at, you know, what the scholars of Islam and have in terms of their positions. Imam Shafi'i, he says that it is wajib. He has a unique position that is not shared by any of the other imams, because they are human beings. That it is wajib for a person who is reciting behind the imam that he should recite to, based on the hadith, لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. There is no salah for the person who does not recite the Fatiha of the book. And Imam Ahmad, he says that it is wajib for you to perform wudu after having eaten the flesh of camel. Wajib. The other imams pronounce it at a level that is lower than that. That, you know, it is sunnah, but it's not wajib or compulsory upon you. Now we would like to touch, inshaAllah, the fact that it is the ni'mah of Allah, it is the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has favored us with. That the kind of ikhtilaf that we just spoke about, it does not exist. And let's get this very clear. It does not exist in the usul of this deen. By that I mean, we believe in Allah, ya akhi. That we believe in the angels. Nothing can change that. We believe in the books. And we believe in the prophets. And we believe in the day of judgment. And we believe in divine ordainment, whether it is good or bad. These are the fundamentals. And we do not have any ikhtilaf concerning these issues. What brings us together is much more than the little differences that may tend to push us apart. And so, if we have these ikhtilafat, and if we have these differences, these are not differences of opinion that threaten to push us apart, no. Except for those people who we mentioned who are muta'assib, they hold on to one particular parochial view and they are not willing to change that view for anything. And so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ. That He, Allah, is the one who has sent His Prophet with the huda, with the guidance, وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ, and the religion of truth. And what is huda? What is guidance? Huda or guidance is the opposite of dolala, that which will lead you astray, isn't that so? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this thing. Is it possible, therefore, that for us to be Muslims and to be led astray, akhi, if it is we were to follow His guidance? No. Wadeen al-haqq. What is deen al-haqq that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been given, and who has given to us? This deen al-haqq is the opposite of deen al-batil. The religion of truth is the opposite to the religion of untruth. So that the religion of truth is there that will lead us to the truth, and that is the truth, and it keeps us away from that which is untrue. So whether it is dolala, or whether it is misguidance, or whether it is untruth, then all of this has been removed with the advent of Islam and the coming of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now we'd like to look, inshaAllah, at six or seven reasons why there is ikhtilaf, and not ikhtilaf among us. And we're going to make some beautiful points, inshaAllah, and
I would appreciate, you know, the brothers, you know, to follow carefully as to what is happening. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen says, أن يكون, the first reason for اختلاف, أن يكون الدليل لم يبلغ هذا المخالف الذي أخطأ في حكمه. That one of the reasons why there's اختلاف, and we're not talking about اختلاف between us, my brothers, we're talking about اختلاف of the imams, is that it is possible that a particular portion of dalil or proof did not reach an imam. Okay? It's quite possible that a portion of evidence or proof did not reach لم يبلغه. It did not reach that imam. The thing about it is, I can make such a statement, but what is my proof for saying this? Anybody can say this, but what is my proof? The fact is that such a situation did take place even in the time of the Sahabas. Even in the time of the Sahabas of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Much less for those who came afterwards. In Sahih al-Bukhari, it is reported where Umar ibn al-Khattab, and this is the example for what we're saying, where a piece of evidence did not reach a particular imam, and so he could not pass a judgment or make a statement on an issue. Or he may have made a mistake in judgment on that issue. That in Sahih al-Bukhari, Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was traveling together with an expedition, with a group of companions. He was traveling to Sham. He was traveling either to Philistine or to Syria, that area to the north of Saudi Arabia. And while they were on the road, an epidemic descended in a particular city. When that epidemic descended, it was an epidemic called Amwas. When it descended upon the people, I think it was pox or something like that. Umar ibn al-Khattab sought the opinions of those companions who were around him. And they had two different positions. One position was that, hey, we're going to head into that place. We have to pass through that place. Whether there's an epidemic or not, we're going. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our protector, and whatever has to happen to us must happen, and we're going to go. The other opinion was, let's turn around and go back. The piece of evidence did not reach Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And so he asked his companions. Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu was not present at that time, and he came in afterwards. And he said to them, Inna indi fi dhalika ilman. I have a little knowledge pertaining to this issue. سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول, I have heard the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم say, إذا سمعتم به في أرض فلا تقدموا عليه. If you have heard about an epidemic or وباء that has descended upon a people, فلا تقدموا عليه, then don't enter that particular city. وَإِنْ وَقَعَ وَأَنْتُمْ فِيهَا, and if it descended while you were in that particular city, فَلَا تَخُرُجُوا فِرَارًا مِنْ, then do not leave that city, فِرَارًا, running out of fear from that particular illness. Subhanallah. It's important to note that even though they had their opinions, when the word of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was pronounced, the issue وَقُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ, the issue was settled. So immediately they had the correct opinion and understanding as to what they should do from that point onwards. A second example of... Now my point is this, my brothers. Especially people who follow Imam Abu Hanifa, and there's no harm in following the Imam. When you say to them, it is quite possible that the Imam, a piece of evidence did not come to him, they say, they get very angry. And they say, how dare you say that about Imam Abu Hanifa, that some evidence didn't come to him. What about his companions, Abu Yusuf and Muhammad al-Shaybani? The evidence would have come to him. What about the Hanafiya who came afterwards? But the point from this example is to show that if a Sahaba, a companion of the Prophet, did not know a piece of evidence because it did not come to him until the situation like what we have seen, then what about those who come after? Are they greater than the Sahabas? It happened in their time. And so if it happened in their time, it could happen to anybody else. What makes it worse is the fact that you had Sahabas who were living in the same place at the same time in Medina, ya Akhil Kareem. And even in such a situation, you had Sahabas who heard a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and others who did not hear it. Because different Sahabas would sit with Rasulullah at different times. Abu Hurairah was in his constant service, sitting outside of the masjid, and there were certain ahadith that he did not hear. Much less for when the Ummah, Imam Abu Hanifa was in Kufa, and Imam Malik was in Medina, and Imam Shafi, he went to Egypt, and you had the Imams going to different parts of the Muslim world. Wouldn't that make the situation even more, I wouldn't say doubtful, but it would create that kind of a problem more, where an imam, it is quite possible that the evidences would not come to him through no fault of his. It wasn't his fault. Because if it happened to a Sahaba, it can happen to anybody who comes after him. And so, another simple example of that particular issue, because people's, their tempers tend to rise and they tend to get emotional over these things. And Ali and Ibn Abbas, they had positions that a woman who is carrying baby, a woman who is pregnant, if her husband was to die while she is pregnant, then she has two choices in terms, or she has two situations she is faced with if she wants to remarry. And that is that on the basis of, it is either arba'atu ashhurin wa ashra, 4 months of 10 days, which is the length of the idda period after the death of her husband, or when she has the child. Because of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأُولَاتُ الْأَحْمَالِ أَجَلَهُنَّ أَنْ يَضَعْنَ حَمْلَهُنَّ, that the ajal or the time for a woman who is carrying her baby is until the point when she has the child. And the other ayah of Quran that speaks about بِأَنْفُسِهِمْ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَأَشْرَى, for 4 months and 10 days, which is the idda period is well known to you. Their position, Ibn Abbas's position and Ali's position, who are we speaking about? Are we speaking about small fries here, as they say? No. We're talking about the big guns. We're talking about Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. We're talking about Ali, who was the fourth Khalifa of Islam. And their position was, whichever length of time was longer. In other words, if 4 months and 10 days had passed, and she had not had the baby as yet, then she would wait until she had the baby, and then she can have, or she can remarry. But if she had the baby prior to 4 months and 10 days, then she waits for the entire 4 months and 10 days to pass until she can remarry. This was the position of Ibn Abbas and Ali radiallahu anhuma. I hope it is understood. What happened is that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is above the position of Ali and Ibn Abbas. They exercise their ijtihad because of their understandings of those two ayats we just quoted. وَوُلَاتُ الْأَحْمَالِ أَجْلَهُنَّ أَنْ يَضَعَنَ حَمْلَهُنَّ, that her time is when she has the baby. That is the period for her. The other one that speaks about ثَلَاثَ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَعَشْرًا, 4 months and 10 days, عِدَّة. And they said that we're going to take the longer of the two, whichever one comes second, in other words, then. But the sunnah is above this. So that when we look and we see the hadith of Sabi'ah al-Aslamiyyah, annaha nafasat, that she had a baby, ba'da mawti zawjiha, after the death of her baby, by how many? Bilayalin, by a few days. فَأَذِنَ لَهَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنْ تَتَزَوَّجَ, and the Prophet ﷺ gave her permission to go and remarry as soon as she had the baby. And it was a few days after her husband had died. Look at the position of Ali and Ibn Abbas, and look at what happened to Sabi'ah al-Aslamiyyah. The thing is that Ali and Ibn Abbas, they're not aware. They were not aware of that hadith. What is our position concerning it? I'm not going to try to influence you here. Let's listen to what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen has to say on this issue. He says, قال الشيخ وأنا أعلم علم اليقين. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen says, I have no doubt concerning this issue. علم اليقين أن هذا الحديث لو بلغ عليا. You see, did not reach Ali and Ibn Abbas. That this hadith, if it reached Ali and Ibn Abbas, وابن عباس لأخذ به قطعا, that for sure they would have taken this hadith, ولم يذهبا إلى رأيهما, and they would not have gone to the two positions that they had gone to, or the positions that they had gone to. So that we see the position of the Sunnah with regards to even the Ra'i or the opinion of the Sahabas. What is the second reason for ikhtilaf or problems being set among the that would cause difference of opinion among the scholars? And again, I'll be talking about the scholars of Islam. It is quite possible أن يكون الحديث قد بلغ الرجل. It is quite possible that the hadith has come to the person, to the mujtahid, but he does not pronounce tawthiq on it. He does not. It is not sahih as far as he is concerned. The hadith may be sahih and mawthuq and trusted and accepted by other imams and others around him, and he, because of its chain of narrators, it's coming to him and he's saying, nah, I'm not going to accept this hadith because of such. He wouldn't reject a hadith just like that, no. But the hadith, the isnad of that hadith reaching him is not mawthuq and is not acceptable to him, that particular imam. And so he doesn't accept the hadith. And so he takes for his position another hadith or another understanding that he considers to be stronger in his sight. Now we are looking at situations even from the time of the Sahaba. So min babil awla, by extension, those who come after them, it can happen to them and more. Fatima bint Qais, what happened to her? She was divorced from her husband, three tatliqat, the three divorces. In other words, she was completely separate from him. And what he decided to do, her husband, Fatima's husband, this is not Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is Fatima bint Qais. Is that the husband decided that he would support her, and he would send sha'ir, he would send grain and foodstuffs for her, so that he would support her, and she refused it. This matter came up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, لا نفقة لها ولا سكنة, that it is not incumbent upon the husband after divorce has taken place, after separation has taken place, for him to support her with either board or lodge. In other words, either a place to stay or food. Words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is based on the ayah of Quran, illa an yakuna hamilan, except that she is pregnant. Based on the words of Quran, وَإِن كُنَّ أُولَاتُ حَمْلٍ فَأَنْفَقُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ حَتَّى يَضَعْنَ حَمْلَهُنَّ, that if they were carrying child, فَأَنْفَقُوا, then provide for them and give them sadaqah and take care of them until حَتَّى يَضَعْنَ حَمْلَهُنَّ, until they have the baby. This is the obligation from the Quran. Umar radiyallahu anhu, he was not aware of this particular hadith, of this situation that took place, and the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, لا نفق لها ولا سكنة, no food for her and no place to stay unless she was carrying child. What happened? He never knew of this.
And he said, his response and his position was that she, even after divorce, she was to be supported for a period of time, and by giving her a place to stay and by giving her food. So he rejected the hadith that Fatima bint Qais had to say. And hear what he said. Annaturu qawlu rabbina. Are we going to leave off the words of our Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِكَوْلِ مْرَأَةٍ لَا نَدْرِي أَذَكَرَتْ أَوْ نَسِيَتْ. Are we going to leave off the words of our Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of one woman who we do not know whether she remembers or whether she forgot? One sahaba to a sahabiya. One sahaba to another. We don't get in that quarrel. We can't. I can quarrel with you, and we are contemporaries. We can have a difference of opinion here. Now, I agree to something and you disagree. The Sahabas among themselves, but generations who come afterwards, we watch, we look, and we listen, and we learn. So Omar's position was what? Hey, she must have forgotten. She doesn't know what she's saying. He has that right to say that. Do we have that right? No. And so the evidence coming from her was not mawthuq, it was not trusted, it was not dependable as far as Omar was concerned. So he took that particular position, that the husband has to support the wife, you know, and give her place to stay. Whereas Fatima bint Qais, she heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was it. She was not to get any support from her husband after being separated from him unless she was carrying child. And she, although she would have benefited from qualities of the Sahabas, although she would have benefited, the husband was sending stuff, she rejected it. No, it's alright. Jazakallahu khair. La ilaha illallah. Even though also to that, Umar ibn al-Khattab would have ruled in her favor. La ilaha illallah. Why? Whoever wanted to say what they had to say, no words come over and above the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.